sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Jude, verse 11. We'll pick up on page 32 of your notes. All right, let's take the customary time, as we always do, as it's been our custom over the years, to get every believer the opportunity to check themselves, to be sure that they are with the right frame of mind, i.e. in fellowship, filled with God the Holy Spirit, and ready to receive this information that God has seen fit to put in His Word and preserve for our edification in these last days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we thank You for all of the grace, everything You provide us with, so that we can continue to proclaim the truth of Your plan to positive volition in these last days. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the false teachers that are the topic of Jude and 2 Peter are unbelievers, one. They are very hostile to the faith. They have made up stuff right and left. And they malign true principles. They go against their own instincts and come up with these different versions of so-called reality. And they're going to end up, and they always do, being destroyed, removed from the scene. Now, we look around and see that all these types that are promoting all of this, some of it in the name of Christianity, that they're still with us. But the ones in the past are gone, and the ones that exist today are facing the day of the Lord. They emulate three notorious individuals whose end was not good. Interestingly enough, of the three categories, two are believers, not unbelievers. The first is an obvious unbeliever. Woe to them. The imprecation of doom in the phrase, woe to them, that is so common in the prophets of the Old Testament, directed at certain categories of individuals. You don't want to be under a divine woe. Woe to them. It's coming. For they have gone the way of Cain. We saw that Cain is the first person born to parents. He was an unbeliever. He rejected the faith of his parents, the true way of worship, and murdered his brother, who was a very positive, adjusted believer. And he was banished, even though he was given opportunity. His anger grid, because of the fact that God accepted the offering of Abel and did not accept the offering of Cain. He was, you would say, at this early stage, into salvation by human merit, gaining the approbation of God, not through a picture of a sacrifice to come. So he offers up fruit and vegetables. God would not bring fire out of heaven, like he had seen all of his upgrowing years, day after day, when Adam and Eve would gather in the garden and offer up a sacrificial lamb. Fire would always come down out of heaven in that primitive time, so to speak, when they worshiped God outside the garden at a designated spot. Again, a designated spot. God has a place for believers to assemble and to serve and worship him, for they have gone the way of Cain. Of course, Cain lived on, for God did not have him executed. He must have lived to an old age, and however he died, but they've gone the way of Cain. This is someone who has gone, goes straight up against the revealed plan of God. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Now, these liberal types that are all over out there, embedded in all kinds of institutions, they're in it for the money. That's not the only thing they promote, but they're in it for gain. And for gain or pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Now, Balaam is the second example, and we noted that he was a Gentile, a believer, a genuine, bona fide prophet of God, who had a widespread reputation in his day for accuracy. In other words, when he prophesied of things in the near future, they happened. And people caught wind of that, and they often solicited him in situations. And if it was revealed to him, he would issue a prophecy. Not to make people happy, but just tell them what to expect. And so they knew, Balaam was in that way well known, widespread. But an incident occurred that brought out his strong STA trend. Just because you're a believer, just because you're a communicator, just because you're legit, doesn't mean you don't have an STA with a lust pattern. But we are to keep it under control, or it will be our undoing. It could be the quest for material gain or some other STA lust that is prevalent in humanity. His was monetary gain. Now, I suspect, well, I know, that when Balaam was solicited to appear somewhere in that part of the world, that they paid his expenses, which is perfectly legit, and to pay what they thought it was worth. There was nothing wrong with that. A communicator of Bible doctrine is worthy of his hire. You should not, as it says in Corinthians, muzzle the ox like some chintzy farmer might do. Not let his ox eat freely as he moves the thing around to harvest and crush grain. So they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam. All right, we studied this also in 2 Peter, but it is repeated here. So I guess it's important that we know and learn the lesson from Baal. So these types in the last days are in it for monetary gain. On page 32 of your notes, liberalism pays well. The promotion of this stuff, the inculcation of it in education and different places. Balaam is the prototype of unprincipled men who will not shrink from intellectual dishonesty for monetary gain, and who, like him, are doomed to ignominy. They're all going to be exposed, all of them brought down. We just have a particular collection of them today in our world that are the same category. Your responsibility as a believer is to avoid them as much as possible. And don't listen to their liberal, elaborate presentations in the name of academia or whatever it is. Believers are, and as always, it's very simple. Believers are to stick with the Bible. If the Bible says something's out of line or this is a false doctrine, then we go with it and we don't give an inch. We do not compromise with anybody, anytime, any place. So Balaam's error, point 32, on page 32, is that they are victims of the weakness which seduced him. Why do they do that? They get a good salary. I'll bet you some of them know instinctively that this is all a big con. I like to always use NASA. How can you be in that organization and be an observer? You might be a low-level employee, but as you up into the environment of it all, you have to see through it. It's inconceivable. I'm not talking about people out here in the street who just, you know, knee-jerk the whole thing. I'm talking about people who are involved in it. As I said, one guy I saw who was in it and still in it on a YouTube deal, he says, it's all lies. Then why do you work there? Why don't you turn and walk away from it and expose it and get an honest job? When they talk about all this stuff that I see and I don't search for it online, when I just go through the little news articles. These teachers seek to make a handsome profit from their innovative propaganda, whether it's called false science or what. It is embedded in our civilization. And people who ought to know better, and maybe instinctively do, like that verse 10 tells us, their instincts. But this is how they were trained. And this is how they live in a $1 million house and have all this. This is a prominent and pervasive trend among false teachers. We can pick all different kinds of categories. You know, and corrupt academics. 2 Corinthians 2. Let's see if I got that here. Here's what true communicators don't do. True, genuine communicators of Bible doctrine do not merchandise the Word of God. They don't charge people for their books, for their whatever it is they're trying to get money out of people for. And in Paul's day, Paul says, we're not like the many peddling the Word of God. I also use the synonym merchandising the Word of God. They got stuff to sell. They got stuff to promote. Positive thinking seminars so you can get rich. And they get rich off of you putting down your money to sit there and listen to them. And we know we don't need to go down any path like that. If God wants to prosper us, He's completely able to do so. And we have examples in the Bible of those who sought God and His plan and who were prospered. But as from intellectual honesty, sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ, positional sanctification. We speak in Christ in the full sight of God. He sees what we're doing. Paul had a very strict monetary policy when he went on his missionary work. He never asked new believers for a denarius. He worked with his own hands and made his own living and stood up and taught them. Now, once they got established, they were free to then support him, but he didn't insist on it. There were examples where they got collections together, and that was a good thing. But not because he's beating them over the brow with it. Yes, we need to teach believers that it is their responsibility before God to set apart a portion of their income for the support of the communication of Bible doctrine. In Old Testament times, the Jews did it as it was a law, a tithing to support the temple and all that went on there. And they had these places you could go up to and dump coins into it. A treasury type thing to support the priesthood and all that had to go on in that temple, because that's supposed to be the center of their lives. That's legitimate. And whatever fees that Balaam got, on the other hand, those were legitimate. But he conceived of an idea to make a killing. The only killing was him. The leaders of Balaam, overreacting to the Jews camping down below them, thought that they were after them. Miscalculated. They weren't after the Moabites. They were getting ready to go into the promised land. Their enemies were on the other side of the Jordan. But they miscalculated. Compare 2 Timothy 3:2. Never mind on that one. 35. Thirdly, they have perished in the... We come to the next category. We know how Balaam's deal ended. I told you last time, I told you the time before, that he got caught up in a set of circumstances. He shouldn't have even been there. If they wanted him to come prophesy, fine. And he did. They wanted him to get up there and look over the encampment of Israel and utter curses that they hoped would come to fruition. He tried it. Well, he didn't try it. He got there and just uttered a beautiful prophecy of blessing over Israel. You can read it in the Old Testament. He's not going to collect his handsome fee with that. So he gets another scheme going in his little brain, and that is, I know how you can harm Israel. They have a weakness in the sex realm. Send a bunch of your women in there. And they did. And sure enough, certain cursing fell on, and a bunch of Israelis lost their lives before that curse and that plague, it was a plague, was lifted. And so the Jews suddenly have another enemy, and there's a war between them and the Moabites, and Balaam didn't get out of town, so to speak, and he got caught up in it, and some Israeli stuck a sword in him. And that's the end of Balaam. You'll meet Balaam in phase 3. This is the one people don't get. Balaam, love of money, was his undoing. All right, 35. Thirdly, they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now here's a chapter. This is towards the end of the time towards the end that Israel has been in the wilderness. The reference is to Korah, the son of Izhar, who along with Dathan and Abiram and 250 members of the congregation. Now that's a relatively small number when you consider how large Israel was. But they were up to something. Mutinied against Moses and Aaron's leadership. They wanted it. They lusted for power lust. They wanted what Moses and Aaron had. Number 16. I've seen that one too. They're jealous. They want this. They're not content with their own niche under God. Here in Numbers chapter 16. Now let's set the stage. Culprit number one, Korah. He is a member of the tribe of Levi, like Aaron. He is legitimately, by birth, a priest. He's not happy to be just a priest. He wants to be the high priest. Now you'd think you'd stop there immediately. God didn't put me in that niche. So there's this power play going on. With Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took action. So the only one that's a Levite is the Korah one, and the other are individuals out of the tribe of Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. However, they became renowned. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said, "You've gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves before the assembly of the Lord?" They don't exalt themselves. They're in that niche because God put them there. So here they twist everything. They twist it all around and come out sounding holy. Using the Lord's name. When Moses heard this, it's always going to get back to the leader. He fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, "Tomorrow morning, all right, you want to have this showdown? We'll have a showdown. We'll see whose side God's on. Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is His." He's already shown it over and over. From the time Moses and Aaron and led Israel out of Egypt, they've shown it. You don't have to. But okay. You want to play it this way? That's their trap. All right. "Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who's His, is His, and who is holy," that's experientially holy, "and will bring Him near to Himself, even the one whom He will choose. He will bring near to Himself. Do this. Take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company." These were these censers like this that had this fire in them and put out the aromatic smell representing prayer. "Korah and all your company, and put fire in them and lay incense on them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You've gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Moses is exercising his authority over these rebellious individuals. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself?" That's the function of a priest working in the tabernacle. "To do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. This isn't enough. And that he has brought you near Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also? You want the top spot? Therefore, you and all the company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron," who is he? that you grumble against him. He's talking about his older brother Aaron. Aaron was, Aaron was kind of a, Aaron was kind of a passive. He could be easily influenced. He wasn't aggressive, mild and all the rest of it. He isn't some throwing his weight around guy. Therefore, you and all your congregation are gathered together against the Lord. But for, okay, I gave you that. Then Moses said, sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, but they said, we'll not come up. See, there they are. Moses ordered these people to assemble. And so they're we're not coming up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land of Egypt, This is how twisted people get. Is it not enough that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? That's Egypt. That's the reference to Egypt. They put this gloss on Egypt where they were persecuted and enslaved and abused and all the rest of it. And they call it the land of milk and honey. The land of milk and honey is the promised land. To have us die in the wilderness, isn't this pathetic? Beyond pathetic, Moses, you tricked us and brought us out of here. What do you got to ignore to do that? The 10 plagues, the Red Sea crossing, the food out of heaven, and all the rest of it? You cannot deal with this mentality. Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. The second generation would get all that because they were different. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them. Moses said to Korah, you and your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. Each of you take his fire pan, put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans, and you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan. So they took his own censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it, and they stood at the doorway of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. That's the tabernacle, of course. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Then the Lord spoke. Here we're going to have it. Here's going to be our decision. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate, that means physically, from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. He says, I'll wipe all Israel out. This is a test. Moses gets a test on a test. But they fell on their faces and said, O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Their dwellings would be their tents, where they were in tent. Get away from it. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, so now God speaks. That's the final word. Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, none of their possessions, or you will be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents along with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. Their families are going to be cursed by association. And they're standing out there in a defiant way. Moses said, he has to be inspired to do this. By this, you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all the deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, that could be any number of things, then the Lord has not sent me. If something unusual and spectacular and that has never happened before, if it's just ordinary stuff or extraordinary, but something special, one of a kind, never been seen or recorded before, a death, and people die all kinds of ways, quietly, violently, from this, that, and all the rest of it. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, that's the underworld in its two parts, the hell part, the Hades part, and the paradise part. Now, as I said in the beginning, Korah and these, they are believers. Just totally corrupt and in a big power play, using God's name and all the rest of it. Then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. As he finished speaking these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions, pots and pans and tents and pets and kids and everything, going free-falling all the way down, however many miles that is, into Sheol alive. They hit the bottom of it alive, screaming and yelling and all the noise and everything, however long this would take, so that all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them. It was like, nope, they were there, they're not. It's all gone. And they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. They all panic. Well, then an additional one. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men. These are men of renown, we read, who were offering the incense. This is a pretty dramatic story, isn't it? Korah, a great-grandson of Levi, and younger contemporary of Moses, was joined by Dathan and Abiram, as noted, on all Reubenites, and 250 men of leaders from among the tribes of Israel. They charged that Moses and Aaron took too much authority for themselves. As a spiritual leader, your authority will be challenged. But God, if you're a legitimate authority and doing your job, God will. Somebody once said to me, you need to watch your back, Jack. No, God watches my back. I just get up and do what I do. And if somebody's involved in a power play, they will be exposed. They charge that Moses and Aaron took too much authority for themselves. They claim Moses and Aaron had promoted themselves. All false. Korah, a member of the priesthood, was not content with his place within the priesthood, but wanted to form a new priesthood made up of men from all the tribes, a clear violation of the law. I didn't bring that out in these verses. According to the biblical narrative, an unprecedented and terrible judgment befell them. The earth opened and swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their households alive, while fire from heaven consumed the 250 agitators. The ones that says, we're not going to come up. The false teachers like Korah clearly defy the duly constituted leadership of the local church and the setup that God has for it, refusing to accept their authority and setting themselves up in opposition. The Targum specifically called Korah a schismatic. Insubordination of this sort was not unknown in the early church. There were those that were jealous of the apostles. There were those that wanted to be apostles. There was one guy that thought he could buy the office. He was a believer. He had been in the occult before and had a big reputation. So insubordination of this sort was not unknown in the early church. It lay behind the injunctions in 1 Timothy 1:20, 2 Timothy 3:1 through 4, Titus 1:10 and 11, and 3:10 through 11, where Paul gave these communicators information on how they were to handle this. Let no one run over you. Nobody. You got a job to do. You stand up to it. It is represented by the revolt of Diotrephes, 3 John 9 and 10, and by the malcontents to whom Clement of Rome wrote his letter. We fight this all the time. I'm not currently fighting it. I'm not fighting malcontents, maladjusted. But I've had my run-ins with them over the years. Usually, individuals sitting on the board of deacons. I don't have that now. I thank God always for the men that sit on that board and their wives. I thank God for them. And ask that God to bless them and help them so we can keep an environment going here for however many people we have. We've never been in the numbers game. We will encourage, and I will encourage, I'll do everything to encourage a believer one-on-one. I currently do that daily out of town with two people you know of that are trying to get back here. Under face-to-face teaching. They're out in the wilderness. I mean, what I mean by that is, the communities they live in, they do not have the support of Positive Volition like you and I have here, one-on-one, a text message, how you doing, I'm praying for you. And I mean it. I don't know all the details of your situation. I know some details, and so those are the things I put out and ask God to flesh out my prayer. Under the doctrine of prayer, it says if it isn't all, everything isn't in a row, God fleshes it out. He knows the desire of my heart with regard to the royal family here at Maranatha Church. All right, we'll pick up here on page 32 with point. I need to read those verses. It's 901. We got enough. Process this, you'll be fine. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.